We're still going to cover the gifts and for a couple more weeks. But in my defense, this was important to the Apostle Paul, because remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, he said he was answering. This was the letter to answer. So from chapter 7 to the end of the chapter, he's asking questions, or he's answering questions that some of the folks had asked him. But when it came to the gifts, he talked about baptism, he talked about marriage, and he's talked about a lot of different things. But when it comes to the gifts, he takes chapters 12, 13, and 14. One third of his letter deals with the gifts. Now, why would he take three chapters? And I know it's not exclusively with the gifts, but why would he take three chapters to deal with the gifts? I'm going to tell you why he would have. Because he knew how important they were. And maybe because we don't put a lot of emphasis on them all the time in our fundamental Baptist circles. But the gifts are truly one of the most important things to mature and grow a church. It takes a church, and I keep saying this, because I want you to gather this truth. It takes the church from being just a natural church that just meets to fellowship and just goes about their business as an organization. But it's the gifts through the power of the Holy Spirit that makes it a supernatural organism, living organism. It's the supernatural that the world needs to see. And I'm not talking about miracles, and I'm not talking about healings and tongues and all those type of things. I'm just talking about the Holy Spirit doing a work in you that we sit back and say, that has to be a God thing. Only God could do that. The world needs to sit back and say, I don't know much about that place, but God must be there. That's what the gifts provide. And you take away the gifts, we're just a natural church, of a church that meets and has a good time of fellowship and honestly some good eating. But just some wonderful camaraderie. But it's not the supernatural. It's not that they can sit back and we sit back and say only God could do that. Starting a series this week on angels on Wednesday night. I don't preach long because I want to leave time for the corporate prayer. But it's amazing to see some of the works that angels have done. We're going to talk about guardian angels, and some of you have them. Some of you have quite a few of them. But we've seen in this church that I sit back and say, only God could do that. That's a God thing. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's when you apply the gifting that God has given you in your life, and each one of you have a gift, at least one, and you begin to apply that gift, it gives the Holy Spirit the opportunity to do the God thing, the supernatural. And so Paul, in chapter 12, hits the gifts the hardest here. He lists them, but he doesn't define them. That took us a little longer because I wanted to define some of the gifts so you understood that maybe that is what I lean toward. But I go back to my original phrase that if you see a need, do it. You'll find out if that's your gift or not. That's the way to find out. But now that Paul's listed the gifts, in verses 12 all the way through the end of the chapter, he begins to be practical and show how the gifts are applied, and he compares it to the body, the human body. If you look at this closely, you'll see that the illustration of the body is mentioned many times in chapter 12. And so that's what we want to take a look at tonight. And I want to give you, or this morning, I want to give you some characteristics of that what Paul talks about that are in the body, that are in the body of Christ, as well as the local church body that God uses us to make a difference in this area. So while illustrating, Paul was illustrating the diversity of the spiritual gifts. We know in the beginning of chapter 12 that there's one source, and that source is God. There's diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but it's the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's the same God. It's God that gives us our gifts. It's God that has gifted you. You didn't seek for it. You didn't search for it. You didn't ask for it. God just knew the moment you got saved what your gift was going to be and what you could contribute to the body of Christ to make a difference for eternity. That's what you got. That's what you received. And it's given to you by God who knows all. And that gift is giving to stress really one purpose. It's to reveal the Holy Spirit's work and power for the common good of the church and the community. The diversity of the church is God's ordained means of bringing fellowship to a oneness. But unless a member recognizes and accepts their part in the body of Christ and accept their part in the local church, that gifting, that diversity will divide rather than unite. It'll destroy rather than build up. It'll bring discord rather than harmony. It'll result in self-serving rather than self-giving. And so what I'm trying to tell you this, and I think the Apostle Paul was right, that if we don't use the gifts, it literally destroys the effectiveness of the local church and the body of Christ, what needs to get accomplished. And people will die in their sins and spend an eternity in hell. And I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on anybody, but the gifts are given to accomplish God's purpose. And when we choose not to get involved, when we choose not to use our gifts, when we choose not to, it brings about a destruction rather than a building, a discord rather than harmony. I heard a preacher preach a sermon a little bit about this a long time ago, and not too many years ago, not too long ago, but he said, we've become looking Christians. That was his theme. We've become looking Christians. And I found that he got my attention. What's a looking Christian? And so he began to talk about it and define what a looking Christian is. And he said, when you're at home, you're there, you look at the TV. Because it entertains you. Now, not everybody has a TV, I understand that, but the majority of people do. When you watch TV, it's to entertain you. You just wanna sit back and relax and enjoy something. You look at TV. Or again, this doesn't refer to everybody, but you go out to a sporting event because it entertains you. I watched a sporting event last night and I looked, and I wasn't thoroughly entertained because I'm very into it when Michigan plays. And they didn't play well last night. I was a little critical in my little circle there. But I watched because I enjoyed. We worked hard yesterday. And I got home and got all my jobs done about 7:15 and just sat down in the chair. Now, this is the first time I've ever fallen asleep during a Michigan game, but I was tired yesterday. Gary worked us to the bones. But we look. When we go around, we maybe you go to a concert because you want to be entertained. You go to a movie. We're looking people. People in as a whole are just looking. We're looking to be entertained. And wherever we go, we look to see something that's going to entertain us, something that's going to make us happy, something that's going to fill our void. But this is what he said. Stay with me a second. He said, that's what we become in Christian circles. We become looking Christians. We look to see if we go to a service and we look to see if the music entertains me. Because if it doesn't entertain me, then I'm not going to go to that church. If the preacher preaches too long, if this happens or this happens, there's too many Christians that are looking Christians. They're looking to be entertained. They're looking for them to be satisfied. They're looking, and that church doesn't have enough fellowship. That church doesn't have enough this, and that church doesn't have enough of that. We become looking Christians, and we look for things that are going to entertain us and make us feel good about ourselves. I think that is true about Christianity today. We become, that's why we have so much, there's a lot of church hopping that takes place. Because we become looking Christians. But the idea of what Paul is saying, and I think the Corinthian church had become looking Christians. But Paul says you need to settle in on this fact that you have a gift. And you were placed into the body of Christ. And we're going to talk about that. That's what we're talking about. At salvation, you were placed by Jesus Christ into the body of Christ for a purpose. And not only did he place you into the body of Christ, but he gifted you to accomplish that purpose. And so it isn't about I'm being entertained or I enjoy the music or don't enjoy the music. I don't enjoy singing hymns or I don't. And that's not the purpose. That's a looking Christian. But the Christian that says, that's where God wants me. This is what my responsibility is to do, to make a difference for eternity and to plug in my gifting. When you get to that mindset, that's when we will see the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, I'm not trying to be mystical. But we're lacking in Christianity the power of the Holy Spirit, but it's there. He indwells each one of you. And he dwells and lives within me. The power's there. And I tell you something, the Holy Spirit wants to do something more than what you even want to do. But in God's perfect plan, he chose to use you and to me to accomplish his purpose. And the gifts are a vital part of that. So don't be a looking Christian. Be a determined Christian to find your gift and to fulfill that gift. To accomplish God's purpose for your life. And so within this, that's the introduction. Paul begins to describe three characteristics of the body, the human body. But these are three characteristics that are characteristics of the body, should be characteristics of the body of Christ or the church. And the first one is unity. See, in this passage, Paul uses the human body to illustrate the unity and interrelationship of the members of Christ's body in the church as well as your body. Do you realize how unified your body really is? Now, I'm finding out the older I get, the less unity it is. But the body works without difficulties, without having lost a leg or eyesight or an arm or something like that. The body works in an amazing way. The brain, the head tells the body what to do, and the body functions, and you can do amazing things. We can run. We can jump. We can build. We can handle. The body is an amazing thing that works together in unity, and there's so many parts. I mean, you're talking about the lungs, you're talking that we don't see, and the heart, and the pumping, the veins, and everything that's inside, and we just put emphasis on it, but we function, and the body's so unified. But the same way the body's unified, Paul says that needs to be the characteristic of the body of Christ. Through verse 27 of chapter 12, Paul uses the term body 16 times. For the human body is by far the most amazing organic creation of God. It's marvelously complex, yet unified with unparalleled harmony. It's a unit. It can't be divided or subdivided into several bodies. If it is divided, that part that's divided ceases to function. You, as Annette has found out, her leg, she no longer has that leg from the knee down. It just ceases to function. That leg is now dead. It's not alive. When we lose a member, it ceases to function. And it dies, and the rest of the body loses some of its functions and effectiveness. When that part is taken away, you still function. You can still do wonderful things, but not as effectively as you once could. That's what you've got to be thinking about. So Christ's body is one. There are many organizations and denominations and agencies and clubs and groups of every sort today, but there's only one church, of which every true believer in Christ is a member. That's why if you read verses 12 and 13, that's all I'll get today. But 12 says, as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body being one, many are one body. Now here's the whole key to what I'm preaching. So also is Christ. You know, you've read that, if you've read through the Bible, if you read through the Bible a year, or you read through the New Testament a number of times, you've read that phrase, so also is Christ, and you have no idea, and me as well. But when I began to take a look at that phrase, so also is Christ, it made this passage come alive. It made this passage begin to be understandable in my mind. For there's only one church, which every member in Christ is a member. And so Paul refers to Christ as the church in the phrase, so also is Christ. Christ is the church. Christ is the body of Christ. Stay with me a second. We can no longer separate Christ from his church than we can separate the body from its head. If a body loses its head, it ceases to be a body and becomes a corpse. Oh, it still has structure, but it does not have life. It is still organized, but it's no longer a living organism. Now, I'm going to make a statement here. Listen to this carefully. The church is not an organization. That's what Christians are trying to make the church an organize. We need to be organized, Pastor. We need to have this and this and this, and we need to have this for children and this for adults and this, and we need to do this and this. We need to have an organization, but the church isn't an organization. For an organization is not alive, but the church is a living organism that is alive because Jesus Christ is the head. So also is Christ. That's why the church is alive today, because Christ is alive. Now, Jesus Christ described it in a number of illustrations, but the one I found the most to help you understand this would be John 15:5. The Bible says, I am the vine. That's Jesus saying, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. What Jesus is saying there, I am the vine, and you are the branches. And as long as the branches are connected to the vine, the branches will produce fruit. But when the branches are no longer connected to the vine, it loses life. And it will not and cannot bear fruit. The branch dies because it's lost its life. The life isn't in the branch. The life is in the vine that provides life. And your life isn't in yourself. It's in Jesus Christ. That's where life is. Boy, grab hold of this truth. The idea that a separate branch not only is unproductive, but that branch is lifeless without the vine. It is for that reason that the New Testament speaks of our being in Christ and Christ being in us. He is more than simply with his church. He is his church, and his church is in him. The church as a whole is simply a living manifestation of Jesus Christ that pulses with eternal life. You know, this phrase, and this may not mean anything to you, but I began to shout glory, hallelujah, when I discovered this simple truth. It's a simple one. But have you ever heard the phrase, when I die, I'll have eternal life? I got news for you. You don't have to die to have eternal life, because when Jesus Christ, when you got saved, Jesus Christ came into you and he gives you eternal life. You have eternal life right now within you. You have eternal life. You don't have to wait till you die to get it. You have eternal life. And I stood up and I came in the auditorium and I began to walk in this auditorium praising God, because I don't have to wait till I die to have eternal life. I've got it right now. Because the life is in Jesus Christ. And when he indwelt me, I became eternal, eternal life. I will live forever in Jesus Christ because he lives. Wow, it's a fascinating thought that we lose sight of, because we get caught up in our little programs and our organization, and we lose the sight of the fact that Jesus Christ is the organization. He makes us a living. He gives us life. It's Jesus Christ. And until you comprehend that, you just might be a little part of something. But Jesus Christ is life. That's why he said in John chapter 14, he said, yet a little while, the world will see me no more. But you see me, because I live, ye shall live also. What a truth. You see, there's no true church life without Christ. That's why Paul didn't say, for me to live is church. He didn't say for me to live is being a Christian. He said for me to live is Christ. The same Christ that possesses every believer makes every believer therefore a part of Christ, a part of his body, the church. So also is Christ. That's why the church has to be not just a natural church, not an organism or organization, but the church needs to be filled with life and the supernatural and the power of the Holy Spirit, because Christ is the church. And Christ is what gives us life. That's what Paul's trying to communicate to these folks. It's not about you. It's about him. Because he gives life. So then he says in verse 13, to pull together, for by one spirit we are all baptized into one body. There's the unity. So whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, he covers it all. We have all been made to drink into one spirit. Now I want to stop here for a few minutes and talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about water baptism. But what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Because If you're charismatic or been around charismatics or the Pentecostal crowd, they take this to a degree that goes far beyond that I think is even unbiblical. When we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so I want to take a few moments and finish with this. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Because that's what Paul's talked about. For one, by one spirit, we are all baptized into one body. The church is formed, the body of Christ, or the church. Local church is what we see. So when we talk about the body of Christ, we're all part of the body of Christ. And that's why at the rapture, just not certain churches are going to be taken up, but everybody who's a part of the body of Christ is going to be taken up. So you're going to have to get along with some people that you don't get along with right now, maybe. Because it's not Faith Baptist Church. Dr. Sinom was the closest person to being a Baptist brider that I've ever seen, that he sort of believed, he didn't say it, but he hinted toward that the only people that are going to be taken up in the rapture were Baptists. Well, I don't share that philosophy. If you're born again and know Christ as your Savior, you're baptized into the body of Christ. But God doesn't work, he works through that body, and we have that body, and one day that we call it the universal church will be raised up and we'll all be together as one in heaven. But for now, God uses local churches or individual churches to accomplish his purpose. So when I talk about the body of Christ, to me, it's one the same, the church and the body of Christ. But the church was formed when believers were baptized by Christ, with the Holy Spirit, not of the Holy Spirit. Now that phrase you have to understand, because you weren't baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. That's where Pentecostals, that's where your new evangelicals, that's where more the that are out there, that's where they differ from me, because the Holy Spirit doesn't baptize you into the body of Christ. You say, Pastor, that's what I've been taught all my life, and that's what I was taught. But the Holy Spirit just is an agent of baptism, but Christ is the baptizer. So we're not waiting for the baptism of the Spirit, as some denominations teach. But at the moment of salvation, you were baptized by Christ with the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. You say, I haven't heard it like that before. Well, there's a pretty well-known person. And, you know, when you find something in the Gospels, and again, the Gospels are all accurate because they were given to these men, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels. But they all wrote of different accounts at times, because some were there and some weren't there. So very rarely will you find in the Gospels where all four of the Gospel writers writes about the same thing. You won't find it very often. You'll find it in maybe one, you'll find it in two. You can even find some of them in three, but very rarely will you find all four Gospels writers write about the same thing. But they do write about this. And so if you took your Bible and you, I'm just going to have to fly through this real quick. But in Matthew 3:11, this is John the Baptist. He's the one who said this. He said, John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. That was what we call it. The Jews were getting saved under the baptism of repentance. They were repenting, putting their trust that Jesus was the Messiah. But a little bit different, because Jesus hadn't died and buried and the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. So he said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he said, he that cometh after me, that's in reference to Christ, is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not even worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. He said, it's Christ that'll baptize you into the body of Christ. It's Christ that baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. Mark, the author of the Gospel of Mark, said, John the Baptist, he wrote this, John the Baptist said, I have indeed baptized you with water, but Christ shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Luke, the writer of Luke, as he wrote this, he said this, John answered, saying to them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchets of whose shoes I am not worthy to loose, and Christ shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Even John. Now, that's not John the Baptist who wrote this. This is the disciple John, one of John, the apostles. He said, and I knew him not. That's John the Baptist. He said, John the Baptist said, I knew him not. But he sent me to baptize with water. And the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is Christ which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So all four Gospels, through the John the Baptist, the greatest prophet that ever lived, that Jesus said, it's Christ that baptizes. So at the moment of salvation, you are baptized by Christ, and I like the preposition, not of the Holy Spirit, but with the Holy Spirit. So each one of you have the Holy Spirit that lives within you at salvation, but it's Christ that baptized you into the body of Christ. So the moment you were saved, you were baptized into the body of Christ. You become a part of the body, and you received a gift. And you were baptized in the body of Christ with purpose, not to serve yourself, but to serve Christ. It's Christ that baptizes us into the body of Christ with the Holy Spirit. But I'm just on a side note. I read this and I didn't understand exactly what was being said here. But it says he shall baptize Christ will baptize you at salvation with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I read that phrase. So what does the phrase "and fire" mean? It's the baptism of fire. Now, I always thought this. As I read it through, I didn't research it. I didn't do any work on it. But I read it through, and I always thought it was in reference to Pentecost. Remember when Pentecost, he told them to go wait in the upper room in Acts chapter 1? Because I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And then it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven with a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. So I always thought, and was taught, I think, that you were baptized with fire. That with fire is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Because that's what happened there. They appeared unto them cloven tongues like as, and it sat upon each, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. But I'm convinced that "and fire" that Mark and Luke talk about here are not in reference to the, because he said, ye shall be baptized by Christ into the body of Christ with the Holy Spirit and fire. So what does that fire mean? Well, I truly believe that fire is the unquenchable fire in a place we call hell. I believe that if you're born again and know Christ as your Savior, you realized you were a sinner, and I don't take this lightly, but you realized one day that you were a sinner, you deserved an eternity in hell, and there's nothing you could do to keep you out of hell because you deserve to go there because of your sin. But you realize that Jesus Christ came to this earth. He died on the cross of Calvary and shed his blood. And he took the penalty I deserve. And I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, believing that he was the only way to have eternal life. If that's what you've done, at that moment, and I don't even know if it's at the moment you prayed or just in the moment you settled that in your mind. Because prayer doesn't save you. But as long as it's settled in your mind that you knew you were a sinner, you can't save yourself, and you knew the moment that only Christ could save you, and you put your faith and trust in him, at that moment you were baptized by Christ with the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. But Christ also does the baptism of fire. I believe the gospel writers here are in reference to that Christ baptizes those who are saved into the body of Christ, but he baptizes those who are unsaved into an eternity in hell. You know, I say it like this all the time to people. I say, you know what? The Bible says that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow. Every knee. That's not talking reference to Christians. Every person who's ever been alive on this earth, there will come a point in their life that every person will kneel to Christ, kneel before Christ, and with their tongue, they will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so I tell them this. If you're going to kneel before Christ, why not kneel now? Because you're going to kneel one day. Why not kneel now in submission to him and be saved? But I say the same thing. The moment you were saved, you were baptized into the body of Christ. You're going to be baptized. Every single person's going to be baptized. You're either baptized by Christ into the body of Christ, or if you reject Jesus Christ, you're going to be baptized into an eternity in hell. One is eternal life, and one is eternal death. You're going to be baptized. Now, I know most of you, and I believe most of you are born again, saved. You've been baptized by Christ, with the Holy Spirit, into the body of Christ. There may be somebody here who's put on a good show, playing a good game. Oh, you're going to be baptized. But you won't be baptized into the body of Christ. You'll be baptized into hell fire, eternal death, eternal damnation for all eternity. There's two baptisms by Christ. One is into the body of Christ, and one is to an eternity in hell. It's your choice. Well, I don't believe in a God that would send anybody to hell. God doesn't send you to hell. You choose to go to hell, just as you choose to go to heaven. God doesn't send anybody to heaven. It's your choice. Now, he provided the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. He's provided access to the most wonderful eternity, eternal life. But you have to accept it, or you have to reject it. God doesn't send anybody to hell. You choose to go there. But make no mistake, if you choose to reject Jesus Christ, he will baptize you. Not only will you kneel before him and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, he will baptize you. I believe that's in reference to an eternity, an eternal damnation in hell. The baptism, the moment you got saved, you were baptized into the body of Christ. That's why we believe in eternal security. Anything that's been put in my Father's hand, no man is able to pluck them out. The moment you trusted Christ, now I'm talking trusted Christ. I'm not talking playing a game. I'm not talking just feeling like I want fire insurance. You saw yourself as a sinner. You knew you deserved an eternity in hell. You realized that Jesus Christ was the only way to heaven, and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. At that very moment, you were baptized. It's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but you were baptized by Christ into the body of Christ with the Holy Spirit. That's where you need to understand. That's why you'll hear people talk about you need the second blessing. I'm waiting for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No, the moment you were saved, you'll never be baptized by the Holy Spirit, because that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches you're baptized by Christ with the Holy Spirit. And so I've had more Pentecostals sit across my desk in my 40 years of being in the ministry tell me they're waiting for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, how do you wait for something you've already received? That's why if you're waiting for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's why the Holy Spirit is not controlling you. Because at the point of salvation, the moment of salvation, you were baptized into the body of Christ with the Holy Spirit, not by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a difference between the baptism of Christ and the water baptism. See, water baptism, what we do here, is an outward physical ordinance that believers submit themselves to Christ in obedience to his command. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. He commanded us to be baptized, and I think it's for every Christian needs to be baptized. Now, some do it at a young age, and some do it at an older age. But when you come to the point in your life, if you want to be obedient to the, it's the same with the Lord's Supper. There comes a point where you have to take the Lord's Supper because it's a command of Christ. You have to be baptized. That's what water baptism is. You weren't baptized. You were at salvation. You were baptized by Christ into the body of Christ with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll baptize you. I'll gladly baptize you, but that's human. I can't put you into the body of Christ. I baptize you because you're already in the body of Christ, but you want to set an example to the church and to those in the community that I want to follow Christ. It's my desire to identify with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. I'm not ashamed to identify with that. That's why people, I know some people are afraid of water. I can get that. But don't be afraid to get baptized. Because if you're afraid to get baptized because you're afraid to identify with Christ, you've missed everything the Christian life is all about. That's why I think there are some adults here. I would guess, I don't know, that you may have never been baptized. Well, I'm telling you, God's not going to use you like he can, because it's just an outward expression, but it's a command saying, I want to identify with the death, burial, and resurrection, and I want the people to know. That's why I won't baptize you without anybody here. You can't come on a Tuesday morning and get baptized unless you invite the whole church, because it's an outward expression. But that's baptism, water baptism. But what we're talking about here is the spirit baptism, where Christ baptizes you into the body of Christ. That's where the unity comes, because you were all placed into the body of Christ in exactly the same way. It doesn't matter how you got saved or when you got saved or what you said when you got saved. At the moment of salvation, every one of you, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're very wise or not so wise, whether you're big or whether you're small, it doesn't matter. The moment you got saved, you were all baptized by that very moment. You were baptized by Christ into the body of Christ with the Holy Spirit. And that's where the unity comes. See, it's not possible for a Christian not to be baptized by Christ with the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. Nor is it possible to have more than one baptism of the Spirit. There's only one Spirit baptism. That's when the baptism of Christ, he baptizes you with the Spirit at the point of salvation. By this, Christ places all believers into a new environment. A new atmosphere. The moment you got saved, you were placed in. Listen, you're no longer bound by sin. You're no longer committed to sin. I tell you this quite often. Before you got saved, you were a servant of sin. Read Romans chapter 6. You were a servant. You know what? It doesn't surprise me the world acts like it does. It doesn't surprise me our politicians act like they do. Now, I'm a little discouraged with some of them who say they're a Christian and act like they do. That's ridiculous. But it doesn't surprise me the world does the things they do, because they're servants of sin. But the moment you got saved, you were baptized into the body of Christ. All of a sudden, you have a new environment. You have a new beginning. You have a new atmosphere. You have a new relationship with others. You have a new union with Jesus Christ. The Bible says old things are now passed away, and behold, all things are become new. That doesn't begin 5 years after. It begins at the point of salvation in Jesus Christ, because you're baptized in by Christ into the body of Christ with the Holy Spirit. You see, there's no partial Christians. There's no partial members of church body. The Lord has no halfway houses for his children. There's no limbo. There's no purgatory. All believers in Jesus Christ became full members of his body in the church when you were saved and Christ baptized you into the body of Christ. Now, Scripture contains no command or suggestion. No method for believers to seek the baptism of the Spirit. That's what people are doing today. Now, I do understand this, and I'll give you this, and I'm done. Remember in the transitional phase of going from the law and Jews into the age of grace and the Holy Spirit? I could read for you two examples, and I'll just give them to you real quickly. But if you followed Acts chapter 8, it's an interesting passage, because that's when they elected Philip as a deacon. He went forth preaching, and persecution took place in Jerusalem. So a lot of the Jews took off and went over into Samaria, and they began to see a great revival take place. The greatest first revival that ever took place in Samaria. Now stay with me a second. There were a number of believers, though, that were converted under the ministry of Philip, but they didn't receive the Holy Spirit. They weren't baptized immediately. Now, all Christians today are baptized. The moment you get saved, you're baptized by Christ into the body of Christ with the Holy Spirit. But if you read Acts chapter 17, and some of you may do this, and you'll ask me about it. These believers, they got saved by Philip's preaching, but they didn't get baptized by Christ into the body of Christ. Why not? I've always wondered that. And if you've studied the Bible, maybe you've wondered that. But I came up with this conclusion because of my studies. In that transitional church age, remember the Jews? They even took a council in Acts chapter 15 saying, you know what, these Gentiles, these Samaritans, they can't. We're concerned. In order to be saved, they have to be circumcised. They have to become a Jew in order to be saved because Gentiles can't be saved. And so I think there were a couple incidences that are listed in the New Testament where people got saved, like here in Acts chapter 8, where they weren't baptized by Christ with the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ immediately. But if you follow the passage, the Bible says Peter and John came up to Samaria and laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. At that point, they were baptized into the body of Christ with the Holy Ghost. You say, why was there a delay in this situation? It was so I believe that John and Peter could go back to the church of Jerusalem, the Jews, and say, listen, they received the same Holy Spirit we received. Because we were there and we saw it. You know, the same thing happened with Peter and Cornelius. I believe a number in Peter or in Cornelius' household had been saved before Peter ever went there. But God gave him the dream in Acts chapter 9, and then he went in Acts chapter 10, and after he preached, and a number of others got saved, and then they received the Holy Spirit. Why didn't it happen when Cornelius was saved? So Peter could take that back to the church, a council in Jerusalem, and say, listen, I was there. They received the same Holy Spirit that we received. So there are a couple incidences where the baptism by Christ into the body of Christ with the Holy Spirit didn't take place immediately, but it was because of this transitional stage. But the church is no longer into transition. And so the moment each one of you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were baptized by Christ, not the Holy Spirit, but you were baptized by Christ into the body of Christ. With the Holy Spirit. So he came alongside you. So a little kid says, I asked Jesus to come into my heart. You know, I used to always say, no, you asked the Holy Spirit to come into your heart. But really, they did ask Jesus to come into their heart. Because Christ is life. And he's the one who baptizes them into the body of Christ, into that new environment, that new atmosphere where old things are passed away. Listen, the moment you got saved, now it doesn't mean you're not going to sin, but you don't have to sin. You could be a drug addict and get saved, and you could give up drugs just like that. You say, it can't be done cold turkey. Yes, it can. You could be an alcoholic and get saved, and you could give up drinking. You have that potential within you through the power of the Holy Spirit because you were placed into the body of Christ, a new atmosphere, a new environment, a new place, a new creation. That's why it's so important. But what Paul is trying to say is here, that's where we need unity in the body of Christ. That's where we need unity in the church. The same unity that's in the human body is the same unity we need in the body of Christ. Why? Because that's how the body functions to its full extent when there's unity. And to bring that unity, Christ puts you all into the body of Christ the same way. That's why there's not one person in this room that's more important than another person to Jesus Christ. You were all baptized by Christ personally. You were placed into the body of Christ. Now, you came in with the Holy Spirit. He's there to guide you into all truth. He's there to take your gifting and empower it for the glory of Jesus Christ. That's why he concludes verse 13 and says, at salvation, we are made to drink of one Spirit. One Spirit. That's where we need the unity. Boy, I've got 3 more pages of notes, but my time is gone. But understand this passage. We're not looking for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're not looking for the second grace. There's only one grace that came, and that was the moment you got saved, you were baptized by Christ into the body of Christ with the Holy Spirit. So if you're waiting for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're missing out because it's not going to come. It's already in you. It's there. It came at salvation. That's what creates the unity in the body of Christ. And just as a body, human body, is unified, when the church is unified, when the body of Christ becomes unified and you see the importance of Christ, you see the importance of what he's done for you. And it becomes your desire to live out that gift that's within you. That's when you'll see the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that's why we don't see it today. We have to grasp this truth. We have to apply it to our hearts, lives. So also is Christ. You have life today because he lives within you. He's the head. And with Christ as the head and the members obedient to the head, it creates a unity that begins to show the world the power of Christ through the Holy Spirit. Grasp this truth. 2 tremendous verses that you've probably read, many of you, over and over again. There's some powerful truths in those passages. The gift, unity in the body. The second characteristic we'll look at next week is diversity. That's the second characteristic. And then the third characteristic is that the sovereignty of the one who placed the gifts within you. We'll take a look at those next week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Bible. Somewhat complicated at times to understand some of these passages. It can even become a little confusing. I understand that. That's why you've given us the Holy Spirit. That's why you've given us some wonderful authors, and that's why you've given us the church that pastors can teach these wonderful, wonderful truths. That's why the body of Christ needs to be unified and can be unified. Because of Christ. Help us at Faith Baptist Church to see that Christ is all in all. The church is what it is because of Christ. Not because of me, not because of anybody in this congregation. We're all placed into the body of Christ on equal levels. We're baptized by Christ. Environment, became a new creation. But we all just the same. To create that unity. Now we all have different responsibilities, and that's why we look at the diversity of the gifts next week. The hand and the leg, toes, and the fingers all have different responsibilities, but they're all part of the body. Lord, help us to learn these truths and apply them to our lives. With every head bowed.